part enough. So when it says make every effort to keep the unity, that implies that it might be hard. It might take more than one stab at it. It might take persistence. The other thing, and it's the pivotal word here, is the word keep. I looked up all of the English translations that I had in my resources, and it's pretty much divided between the English word keep and the word preserve. One, I think the New American Standard says maintain, and that's sort of there. The Greek word is the word tereo, T-E-R-E-O. It is a fat word. And because this is the pivotal word in here, we'll spend some time on this today. Here's what the word tereo means, keep or preserve. It means to guard, to carefully watch, to preserve, all because you treasure something. When I got my new car 6.5 years ago, I parked 5 miles away from the door, exaggeratingly. I parked certainly out of open door shopping cart range every time I went to Hannaford. And sometimes I'd walk in and I would look out through the windows and scope it out, maybe in case I had to run out and move the car, in case, you know, somebody was going to run the risk of scratching it. Now to look at it, you could tell it's got 192,000 miles because it's got big scratches and dings in it, and it's a good car, but I don't treasure it exactly the way that I did when I first got it and I signed that check for that an enormous amount of money that was more than I'd paid for my first house. When you treasure something, you watch it, you watch over it, you guard it at all costs. I think this is the thing that breaks my heart the most about people who are not hungry to know God's word. They don't meditate on it. They aren't soaking it up every opportunity they have. It's because they don't treasure it. They don't see the value of it. Other things are more valuable that take their time. That's why I love, we put this scripture from Job out there, 23:12, I think it is, in Job, that says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's why Job was the person that he was. So make every effort to guard, carefully watch, preserve, because you treasure it, the unity of the Spirit. Last week when I gave the hors d'oeuvre for this section of study, I referred you to John 17, where in Jesus' prayer, the last prayer, that lengthy prayer at least, that he prayed before he went to the cross. You can tell a lot about what's important to somebody by the last things that they say. Even if it's temporary separation from their loved ones, if it's going to be lengthy, you want to be sure you say the things that are important, that you want to be remembered. But one of the things he prayed for in John 17 was he prayed, Father, I pray that those that you have given me will be one in the same way that you and I are one. I often think how it must break his heart to look at all the people wearing his name who won't speak to one another, who fight with one another, who compete with one another. And I just think, man, Jesus, I want your prayer to be answered. I have no control over the people who don't want to speak to me, who treat me with disdain, and they're your children. I do have control over the way I treat them, even in my heart. We'll talk about that today. What is the unity of the Spirit? That's, I think, the operative key phrase. It is the oneness. That's what the word unity means. It's the oneness that the Holy Spirit has created. If you've read, I know Mike all the time reads Pastor. He checks out Pastor websites and hears latest trends and all of those kinds of things. But one of the things, you don't have to have your ear very close to the ground to understand that the liberal churches talk a lot about unity. But what they mean by unity is not necessarily the same thing that the Bible means by unity. Legalistic churches talk about unity, and it's not always the same thing that the Bible means. The first thing that we need to understand is that unity is not the same as uniformity. And all of the language in this passage tells us that it's possible to have unity and still be very different from each other, have different functions and different gifts even, and still be united. So the legalistic churches, like the one that I grew up in, unity and oneness was like cloning. I have, in all my years of traveling doing music, been around a lot of churches, and I've been in some churches that were extremely creepy because the pastor was so controlling that everybody had to wear the kind of clothes that he liked and drive the kind of cars that he liked and live like him. And I think, that's a little spooky to me. That's not what God is talking about. I do think that all you have to do to understand what unity is, two examples come to my mind, is look at nature, all of it created by God, all of it held together, maintained by God, and how diverse it is, and yet how interconnected it is. Or look at your body, easier to do. And look at how diverse the various parts of your body are, and yet how interconnected they are. One of my devotions this morning I was reading talked about how it was good timing. It was in one of John Corson's devotionals for today. He talked about if you drop a hammer on your toe, the instinctive reaction of your body is not to yell at the toe or to yell at the hand for dropping the hammer. Your body instantly reacts. You walk differently. You try to take the weight off that toe. You know, your brain tells the hands to go down, take that shoe off, you know, do something. Let's fix that problem because the whole body suffers. But the body of Christ is, as it operates in this world, is so different than that in so many places. Somebody told me one time that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. And that's a very cynical statement, but it's true in a lot of places. Being a wounded person in some churches is like bleeding in a shark tank. They will turn on you. Not supposed to be that way. Unity is our common life that we have because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's true in the whole church. The church that's way bigger than this town or this state or this country. Everybody that has Jesus living in them is the true church. Like I said, not everybody that necessarily has his name on their building, because there's a difference. And so all the things about unity that we'll talk about today apply to the whole church. The church in Lincoln County, the church in the United States of America. But it also applies to this individual body of believers, and there are good things that we can learn. Unity is not the same as cloning, as one of the first things that we need to learn. We are supposed to be different. We are different on purpose. A little known application of what Jesus said to the woman at the well when he talked about God as a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Part of the implication of that, extrapolating that statement and spreading it out over all the diverse cultures and groups of people that know the same Jesus, is that worshiping in spirit and in truth is going to look different in one place than in another place. Just like if you put a bunch of people in watching a football game, they would react differently, some of them. And so unity doesn't mean that our style is going to be the same. I am really glad there are hyper churches out there where they're real rowdy and it's noisy and people dance around. And so I am really glad there are churches like that, or those people would want to be here. And it would be very distracting to me. There are churches that when I go there, it creeps me out. The thing in the days when I used to travel, I was in all different kind of churches. And some I walked in, I felt completely at home. And some I just kind of felt creepy. But the thing that always settled it in my mind was, before very long, you hear people talking, and it doesn't take very long before you realize they know the same Jesus that you know. And then you just file it away in your mind. You say, you know what? It's just a style issue. That's okay. Thank God I don't have to go here every week. You know, thank God I get to be someplace where I feel comfortable. And the other thing is, unity doesn't mean we're all going to agree about everything. It does mean that we should agree on all the important stuff. That's the problem. What's the important stuff? Because different groups are willing to fight you over what the important stuff is, and agreeing on the important stuff means you have to agree with them in their mind. So we'll talk about all of this today. Here he talks about the other thing I wanted to say about this word tereo: guard, preserve, keep, because you treasure something. The implication from that word is that we don't have to create unity. We just have to preserve it. It has been created. Every place that has Jesus in it, you're united to them. And I'm united to them. Whether we even realize it or not, we are. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us, each of us. So the efforts of the liberal churches to somehow create unity, I'm going to think, well, that first of all, that can't be done. Not this kind of unity. This kind of unity already exists, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to preserve it. I wrote down a list of things of how do you preserve it. Well, he's told us in the first three chapters that the thing that makes us the church is Jesus. It's a relationship to him. It's him being in us and us being in him. So the very first way to preserve unity is to make that the major thing. Told you a story about a guy that used to go to church here, and he was he drove quite a ways. He drove an hour and a half each way to be here. And he finally just found a place closer to home, and I wish him well, but I miss him. But he was one of those guys like Bob McKinney who would just tell everybody about Jesus, like Jimmy. Everywhere he went, he talked to people about Jesus. Well, one guy seemed kind of intrigued because this guy kind of hated every church that he'd been to. And so Mike started giving him my CDs, and he loved them. And he kept asking for more, and he listened to, you know, a pile of CDs. And he kept telling Mike, you know, I want to go to a church where that guy's the teacher because nobody else is getting it right. And when Mike told me that, that scared me to death because I thought, oh, man, first of all, he's coming for completely the wrong reason. And it won't be long before he'll find something that he doesn't like. Because so far, he doesn't like anything. It lasted 10 feet in the building. He in this sanctuary, he got about as far as where Lizzie's sitting. And he looked up, and he saw me. And he took one look at me, and he turned around, and he walked out, and he never came back. Before he saw me, I was a dynamic man of God teaching the truth of God's word. And the minute he saw me, I was a heretic. Emphasis on the hair, probably, I don't know. We have unity in the body of Christ. It has to be preserved, but I can tell you from years of trying, the only way that it can be preserved is we have to make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that Jesus is the center. When anything else starts being the center, it's out of whack. And that's the place where we divide each other. In our denominational statement, which we got from Calvary Chapel, it says that we are not a denominational church, but we're not opposed to denominations. The only thing we're opposed to is division, is the people divide themselves over things that are not as important as what unites us. So the first way we preserve unity is we major in major things. Jesus is at the center. I have to tell you, this is one of the reasons I don't go to some ministerial groups. I don't know if Mike, if you found anybody that you can fellowship with around Jesus, and not just pastor talk or not, you know, something else, that's a very valuable thing, but it's hard to find in my job. A lot of times it's just majoring in minor things. And when you major in minor things, you are minoring in major things. It's just displacement. So this is one way in our church, our fellowship, but this is one thing in our relationships to other churches. People who really do know Jesus, they know the same Jesus we do. They have the same Holy Spirit in them that we do. Their style is very different. Their structure of their service is very different. But they got the basic thing there that makes us one. And the way that we preserve unity with one another is keep Jesus in the center of it. And then when we do that, we're okay. I was thinking of my friend who is one of the owners of the Thai restaurant. You could not find two more different looking people. Interesting, Fred, when you and I had dinner there the other night, he thought you were my brother. He said we look alike, and I thought, were you wearing your glasses? Because I don't think we do, but I don't. Maybe it's the Jesus on our faces. I don't know. But when we met one another, we didn't have to talk for more than about 30 seconds before I realized he knows the same Jesus I know, and then we're brothers. Despite the fact that culturally we have just about nothing in common except Thai food. And that's really not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And as long as we're talking about Jesus, everything is hunky-dory. If we get off on the other stuff, then, you know, it's not so sweet. So that's the first thing, major in the major thing, and that's Jesus. And the other is stop nitpicking. Stop being critical. The mercy of God and all of the people that have left our church is in the hordes of people that have gone. Some of them left because they just couldn't live in the state. It was too hard economically. Some of them left because they moved within the state. Some of them left because they were mad at me. Some of them left because they just went on to churches they were more comfortable in. I missed them all. The ones that I missed the least are the ones that the whole time they were here did nothing but criticize everything we did and everybody that did things differently than them. And I think, well, then go someplace else. Why would you want to be here and just talk about all the stuff you don't like? That is, unity isn't going to happen. It's okay to say what you think, but that's different than being nitpicky and critical. Give people space. Grace and space. Third thing I wrote down is stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. Not your job. The Holy Spirit's the one that convinces people of sin, Jesus said. It's not my job as the pastor. I'm not a professional sin convictor. That's not my job. I know Christians that are sin sniffers. Oh, I smell sin. There's sin somewhere in the room. And they're like bloodhounds, and they go and try to search it out. And I want to say, hey, there is a Holy Spirit. You're not him. I'll tell you what helps me, this whole thing, too. Once God will convince me that somebody is his child, even if they're a bad one, then it's his problem. It's not my problem to straighten them out. And he's able to do it. Then there's a lot less shrapnel when he does it. Thing number four I wrote is, this really helps, rejoice with others' spiritual success. You don't throw rocks at people when you're rejoicing over them. I rejoice that Waldoboro Baptist has a brand new building that's all paid for, and I'm grateful that there are places that people like the style of what's going on there, and Jesus is being preached, and when God blesses them, that blesses me. As soon as I start getting resentful, I'm in the flesh. That's true within the body. I remember when I got my first sailboat, there were certain people I was afraid to tell because they wanted a sailboat. And they didn't get one. And now Bobby has a sailboat. And I knew this is just going to be like dropping a grenade. They're going to be very uptight. So I just didn't tell them. It shouldn't be that way, should it? We should rejoice at when God blesses our brothers and sisters. Here's another one. This is a big deal, and that's pray for them. Versus praying against them. You know, last week I told my flypaper lady story and how God brought this woman into my life that was trying to prove to me that I wasn't a patient tolerant person like I thought I was. So he brought somebody I couldn't get rid of in my life who did everything exactly the opposite of the way I did it, and she thought she was right. Go figure. And then I started losing my cool. And then I started blaming her for me losing my cool. It just seems so righteous. And I'm talking to God one night and saying, what is this woman's problem? Man, I would hate to go through life being the kind of person that takes a really nice guy like, say, oh, me, and makes him lose his temper and, you know, what is her problem? And the Lord said, son, meanwhile, the angels are just walking away. They're walking away shaking their heads and saying, I don't get God. I just don't get him. Why he puts up with this guy. And God began to show me that the reason that I had not lost my temper before was because I only hung out with people who completely agreed with me. If you didn't agree with me, you couldn't be my friend. I only dated women who agreed with me. I only worked with people who agreed with me. And so I never lost my temper. So I'm a patient guy. I don't need this fruit of the Holy Spirit stuff. I've got that one wired. And God says, oh, really? Well, here. And then he just sticks this person to me, and I can't shake them. I tried to fire her. She said that she believed God wanted her to work for me, so she would work for nothing. We saw one another after 33 years. We saw one another at my father's funeral, and she's 1,500 miles away from where we'd last seen each other, and we laughed about this. And I discovered, and I told her, I said, well, you know, if you go to our website, you're going to hear me talk about the flypaper lady, and I said, that's you. And she laughed, and she says, I used to call you the flypaper man. She said, I just couldn't figure out why God put me in your life because you didn't agree with anything. And of course, the answer is he was teaching us. But I discovered that you can pray against people and be having completely the wrong heart, and that works against unity. Jesus said it in a way that's astonishingly, it's so not us that we think he didn't mean it. When he talked about praying for those who persecute you, blessing those who persecute you. And the word bless means to say something that will bless them, but it also means to do something that will bless them. And you're looking at it and you're going, come on, Jesus, get real. But see, then we're called to be filled with him. We're called to represent him. So watch him. Did he do that? Oh, absolutely. But that's him.